Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Amen. Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church this morning, this afternoon, this evening, to our Christmas Eve service. It's so good to have you here today. And those of you joining us online, welcome. Merry Christmas. My name is Barry, and I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. I thought I'd begin tonight by reading The Night Before Christmas. "'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house I searched for the tools to hand to my spouse. Instructions were studied and were inspired with hopes that we could manage some assembly required. The children were quiet, not asleep in their beds, while Mom and I faced the evening with dread. A kitchen, two bikes, a dollhouse to boot, and now, thanks to Grandpa, a train with a toot. We opened the boxes, my heart skipped a beat. Let no parts be missing or parts incomplete. Too late for last minute returns or replacement. If we can't get it right, it goes straight to the basement. When what to my worrying eyes should appear but 10 sheets of directions, concise but not clear, with each part numbered and every slot named, so if we failed, only we could be blamed. More rapid than eagles, the parts then fell out, all over the carpet were scattered about. Now bolt it, now twist it, attach it right there, slide on the seats and staple the stair, hammer the shelves and nail to the stand. Honey, I said, you just glued my hand. And then in a twinkling, I knew for a fact that the toy dealers had indeed made a pact to keep parents busy all Christmas Eve night with assembly required till morning's first light. We spoke not a word, but kept bent at our work till our eyes then went blurry, our fingers all hurt. The coffee went cold and the night it wore thin before we attached the last rod and last pin. Then laying the tools away in the chest, we fell into bed for a well-deserved rest. But I said to my wife just before I passed out, this will be the best Christmas without any doubt. Tomorrow we'll cheer, let the holiday ring, and not run to the store for one single thing. We did it. The toys are all set for the most perfect, most magical Christmas, I bet. Then off to dreamland and sweet repose, I gratefully went, and though I suppose there's something to be said for those self-deluded, I had forgotten that batteries are never included. I don't know what you're expecting tonight for your Christmas Eve, but I hope that's not it. Expectations is one of the most powerful things about Christmas. Expectations, what we look forward to. It's the power of anticipation, hopes. Excitement, waiting. It's the season of Advent. In fact, since the very first Christmas, expectations have always been a part of Christmas, awaiting the Messiah who will change everything. Part of the problem, though, is unmet expectations. When the greater the expectation, the greater can be the disappointment. And that can be one of the heartbreaking things at Christmas, expecting Christmas to be picture perfect, and it's not. Expecting things to be different, and they're not. Expecting things to be better, expecting something, whatever it is, and it doesn't happen, and disappointment can shadow our hearts. Expectations are so closely related to disappointment. I remember years ago, I haven't heard it recently, but I remember being on an airline, and as they were going through part of the pre-flight instruction, at one point, the flight attendant said, if we have failed to meet your expectations, do you know the rest of it? Please lower your expectations. If we fail to meet your expectations, please lower them. I have never read the book by Charles Dickens. Of course, here we are, A Christmas Carol this season, but he also wrote a book called Great Expectations. I've never read Great Expectations, but I have eaten at a restaurant in Nevada, just south of Vegas, called Crepe Expectations. And I was not disappointed. I had high expectations of this place, and they did not did not disappoint. You know, one of the things that helped with my expectations, though, I was able to go on Google and Yelp and find me gluten-free. And in fact, I phoned ahead of the restaurant, ended up talking to the owner of the restaurant to see what his understanding of gluten-free is for my family. And soon as I talked to him, I knew that we were going to be just fine eating there, this place called Crepe Expectations. Knowing sometimes what to expect is certainly helpful. I remember when Audrey and I were expecting our first child as she was pregnant with Douglas. We were gifted a book, and many of you may have seen it or read it. It's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. And that book was so helpful. It was helpful for her, drawing on other people's their experience of being expecting, and it was so helpful for her. I, however, thought it would have been helpful to have a book entitled What to Expect When Your Wife is Expecting. And in fact, the new edition, the revised edition, does have section just for dads. And I haven't looked at it, but I think there's probably a chapter that says, don't be funny. Don't make jokes. You think you're funny, you're not. Stop it. Just cut it out. Have you ever been to a restaurant? I'm just going to make you hungry talking about, we've got snacks after the service together. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you've seen a picture on the menu and you think, that's what I want. And you order it. And they bring you the food, and you think, am I in the same restaurant? Because this does not look like that. Expectations not met. There's a few times in the New Testament where expectations are not met. There's a man who is not able to walk. We don't know all the details. We just know that his legs don't work, and he's at the temple begging, looking for a handout, looking for some help. A couple of guys who have been with Jesus for about 3 years, Peter and John, walk by and they see him. He calls out to them and they say these words, look at us. And Scripture tells us that he looked at them expecting to receive something. See, his past experiences, when people stop and make eye contact and say, look at us, they're going to give him something. He said, expecting to receive a handout, maybe not just a handout, but what he got was a miracle. He got a hand up. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say to you, arise and walk. He was expecting one thing and he got another. He was expecting something and he got a miracle. The Apostle Paul is shipwrecked. And the book of Acts records this. And as he's helping attend to the fire, a snake, a venomous, poisonous snake, attaches to his hand, bites him. And it says that everyone there, they were watching him, expecting him to swell up or to drop dead. And when that didn't happen, but it's this expectation, this guy who was at the temple, so many times on his past experience, people had given him things. That's what he was expecting. This area where the venomous snakes are, expecting when you're bit, bad things happen. And instead, both of them got a miracle, not what they were expecting. The people of God in the land of Israel were living in the land of expectation. Not just Galilee or Judea, not just Jerusalem, but they were living in the land of expectation. Advent, waiting, longing, expecting for the Messiah to come. See, God had been silent for 400 years, and the last prophet, Malachi, he'd been dead for centuries. And now there's this shaggy-haired character with a strange diet, baptizing people at the Jordan River. And as people leave Jerusalem and Judea, the area, to go where John the Baptist is baptizing, they travel from where they are to the Jordan River. Scripture says this, now as the people were, and it says this, as the people were in expectation, they all reasoned in their hearts about John, if he was the Christ or not. Goes on to say, saying to all, and this is what John answers, saying to all, he said, indeed, I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Often we will focus on that phrase that one who's coming is mightier than I, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But listen to what John said. There's one who is coming. He's on his way. He's about to appear. His arrival is imminent. There is one who is coming. And they were living in expectation. But they had their own ideas of what to expect. See, Romans were everywhere in this land of Israel. What they were expecting was a prophet like Moses, who, when the Egyptians were everywhere, Moses came and delivered them. God delivered them through Moses. And they were expecting a deliverer, the promised Messiah who would lead God's people out of oppression. What they were not expecting was a baby. They were not expecting the Son of God to be the son of Mary. When God arrived, quite frankly, it was a little underwhelming. If we were to rate Jesus' arrival, or if we were to look back and see how people rated his arrival, if we were to do a 5-point scale of 5 being outstanding, of 4 being exceeds expectations, of 3 being meets expectations, of 2 needs improvement, and 1 unacceptable, I don't know how people that day would have rated Jesus' arrival. I doubt there would be too many who would have said, outstanding and exceeds expectations. Really, a stable? This is the best you got? Meets expectations. Maybe a couple. A man named Simeon, a woman named Anna, when they brought Jesus to the temple, living in expectation. Maybe most would say needs improvement, unacceptable. God's answer is a baby? This is not what we were expecting. See, we make a pretty big deal about the manger and the nativity scene. You'll see them in houses, you see them on lawns, the manger scene, the nativity, and rightly so. But what happened at the manger and the nativity scene, it just didn't remain front and center. Scripture tells us this, that the shepherds went back to their fields. Tells us that the wise men departed to their own country. We've got the shepherds leaving, we've got the wise men going back to their own country. Mary and Joseph, they will flee to Egypt to escape the massacre. Simeon and Anna, they're well advanced in years. They're not long for this earth. Everybody left. Everybody left, and it's not until 30 years later where we see John the Baptist saying there's one coming who's going to change everything. And even John the Baptist didn't recognize him. He didn't recognize his cousin growing up for 30 years with Jesus. It wasn't until God the Father said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter would say to Jesus at one point, "Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus would say to Peter, "You didn't figure that out on your own. My dad told you. The Heavenly Father has revealed that." So what were we expecting God to look like? I think, quite honestly, maybe a little more godlike. Maybe a little more undeniably God. Maybe a little more pizzazz. Instead, we would hear things like, "Isn't this just Mary and Joseph's boy?" We would hear Jesus' brothers who were born after him say, "I think he's out of his mind. The hamster's slipped off the wheel. We think he's insane." We would have Pharisees and religious leaders talk about Jesus and say, you got another sign? You got something else you can do to show us? Like, you're a little underwhelming. They would tell Pilate when they crucified him, don't write he's the king of the Jews. Write he said it, that he's the king of the Jews. We've got no king but Caesar. But Jesus came as a baby. The message told to the shepherds was this: you will find a baby who will look like a baby. And the whole nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah, 30 years later, and he had been there for 30 years and they just didn't recognize him. They were looking for him and he had been with them. But they were expecting God to show up a little differently. And I think that people today, we can have the possibility of still being disappointed at the sight of Jesus. Oh, not if you know him. But many people might expect him to look a little bit more like God. They get it. They get it. They're not expecting a baby. They're not expecting Jesus to show up as a baby. They don't expect him to show up in a cradle, but they do expect him to show up a little bit differently, more like they think he should, a little more godlike, a little more flex of his power. They expect him to show up differently when they're in trouble, when they're in sorrow, when they're frustrated about answering prayer. They expect him to show up as we think he should. This is how you rescue me, God. This is how I need you to rescue me. This is how I need you to deliver me. You're the deliverer, and here you are. This is what I think you should do. I wonder if we couldn't just go back to the first Christmas. And if we would be able to say, Jesus, the fact that you're with me is enough. I just need you to be in my life. Of all the things that I face in life, I just need you to be with me. And isn't that part of the message of Christmas? There unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. What kind of Christmas would that be if we were able to just simply say, Jesus, having you in my life is enough. It's okay to have hopes and dreams and prayers. It's okay to look for him to rescue us and deliver us. Of course, that's where we look to. The psalmist says, where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up to the Lord. That's where my help comes from. Yes, we do call out and cry out for him to rescue us and deliver us. We bring our prayer requests to him, all the things. But not every prayer we pray is going to get answered in the way we want it to and in the timing that we want it to. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And most often, we just can't figure out why he said any of it. Sometimes we struggle with why did you, God, why did you say no? Or God, why did you wait? You know what I struggle with too? Is why did you say yes? Why yes to this? When so many people have prayed similar prayers and you said yes to this. So rather than being disappointed because of our expectations or discouraged when our expectations even about God aren't met. I'm not going to, like the airline, say, would you lower your expectation? But would you simply this Christmas change your expectation of what Christmas is like and simply say, it is enough that Jesus, you're with me. It is enough. My soul is full. My life, I will choose to be content simply because, Jesus, you are with me. God with me, Emmanuel. I started off this time by talking about 'twas the night before Christmas and all the crazy things. I don't know what your Christmas is going to look like. I'm so glad you're here in this moment. But I hope it's not full of unmet expectations. If we could just change our expectation to simply say, it is enough that Jesus is with me. He would never leave us and never forsake us. And we would be at peace. Because the Prince of Peace, let there be peace on earth, because the Prince of Peace is in my life. Would you go ahead and pray with me? Lord, thank you that you came to be with us. And thank you that you are still with us. Thank you for loving us so much that you will never leave us. Help us to live in an awareness of your presence that no matter what happens, you are Emmanuel, God with us, and we are with you. Amen.
It is on. Thank you, though. In Luke 1, we read this verse. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us in the path of peace. This verse is a part of a prayer that the high priest, Zechariah, offered to God after his son, John the Baptist, was born. Zechariah started this journey of being a father with a lack of faith, but found out that God is a God who is faithful to his promises. And God personally guided this priest to an amazing place of trust and faith, as we just read. And this verse is also a promise for us today. We too have been guided to this very moment of time by God, to find him, to personally meet Jesus if we have not, to accept him into our lives. And this journey with Jesus starts with a very simple prayer. And if you've come this place and you feel this tug in your heart and you think, I would like to meet Jesus, I would like to start my journey, then I have a prayer that I'm going to read. And I'll read it slowly so that you can read it, you can repeat after me. And we pray that this day of Advent, when some people meet Jesus or are reminded of the day they met Jesus, that you can start this journey as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again, and now you offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.